Please turn to James. Now, we're in the back of the book, just before you get to the book of 1 Peter and then on to Revelation. You'll find James. Sometimes it's easier to find the book of Hebrews because it's a large book in the New Testament. And then just right after Hebrews comes James. I like the book of Hebrews. The theme is there's something better than the law. There's a better prophet. There's a better priest. There's a better sacrifice. And I like the fact that it talks about coffee because he brews. So look at James chapter 4. You'll get that later. James chapter 4 and verse number 13. James 4 verse 13. The book of James was written by the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Many people don't realize that Mary and Joseph went on to have four sons and at least two daughters. James is the oldest of Mary and Joseph's biological children. He is second to Jesus. So him and Jesus had the closest of relationships. It is important to note that James did not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior prior to the resurrection. He lived 30 years in the house. Jesus didn't and went on to his ministry. So that means James was less than 30, so probably 28 years of his life. He lived with Jesus as his older brother, running the shop and doing the things older brothers are supposed to do. If you're the oldest sibling in your family, it is your responsibility to walk with God because the younger siblings will follow your example. Okay, I'm just telling you, the devil wants you. That's a sermon for another time. But the devil wants you. If he can corrupt you, he'll corrupt the younger siblings. That's just the way it works. And the devil's really good at what he does. James is the half-brother of Jesus. He is also the one that pastored the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem once Peter started doing evangelism and missionary work. He was the one that was pastoring when Paul and Barnabas came back to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles about the idea of circumcision and salvation for the Gentiles. But in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse number 13, if you found it, say amen. All right, I'll read the odd numbers and you'll read the even. So here we go. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, wait a second. Everybody needs to read verse 17 out loud with me. This isn't the point of the message, but it's still good preaching. Amen. Let's read verse 17 together. Here we go. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Man, that's a broad brush statement, isn't it, brother? I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of stuff falls under that. If you know it's right to do and you don't do it, then it becomes sin. Then it has become sin. A sin of omission, not a sin of commission. We do a lot of guarding against the sin of commission, meaning doing what we know we're not supposed to. But sins of omission is when we leave out that which we're supposed to do. Oh, let's have a word of prayer. Father, bless now as we look to your word. Help us, God, so that we can apply this to our life. Father, we're needy people. And today we have come midweek, Father, to get recharged and our wounds bound up and our swords sharpened that we might go back out to battle tomorrow. Bless tonight. If there's one among us who's lost, may they be saved. Help us, oh God. May this message continue to bless those that watch it from now on the internet. I'm thankful for the testimony of those who do watch and see and comment. And Father, may you be glorified in all that's done in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's interesting how long things last. I was probably a teenager when I first was introduced to the idea of planned obsolescence. Do you know what that means? Back years and years ago, and I'm older than most of you, but back when I was a kid, we could get stuff that would just pretty much last our entire lifetime. You could buy a toaster, and bless God, it still works when you're 80. You know, it's the same one, don't need a new one, still works. Maybe a little charred here or there, but it's still cooking, you know. And you could do that. But then along come the idea that I don't want to just sell you one toaster. I want to sell you 10 toasters over your lifetime. So I need this one to only work so long and then break. Did you know that? They could make cars that could last longer than they do. They could make phones last longer than they do. They could make a whole lot of things last longer than they do. They just don't do it so that you'll go buy more. Did you not know that? Did I just break somebody's view of, did I just ruin the Easter bunny for somebody? No, that's your favorite clothing line made it junky so that you'll have to buy more. That's how they do it. It's called planned obsolescence. And it's surprising how long things last anymore. And it's surprising how I can't leave the store without them wanting my email. Is that not crazy? And it's kind of like I've got my money in my hand and I go, here, I'm going to buy this toaster. And they're like, well, do you have our card? No, I'm just going to give you money and you're going to give me my toaster. Well, can I have your email address? Can I just give you money? And, well, it might be on sale. Look, it's either on sale or it's not on sale. Are you going to get the warranty? No, I think I'm going to take the risk on this one. Right? It's like crazy. Anyway, I'm just old and I like to rant. But things don't last like they used to. Back when cassette tapes. How many remembers the cassette tape? I'm talking the 8-tracks. I'm talking cassettes. Amen. I found a whole mess of them here the other day for $1, and it was awesome. I still have a truck that I can use them in. But did you know that a cassette tape, if it's played about 100, it was only meant to be played about 100 times. After that, the magnetism goes away. And then, you know, it'll still run, but you can't hear the sound. The average running shoe worn by the average runner running on the average surface will last between 350 and 500 miles. A number two pencil can write up to about 30,000 words, or it can draw a line of about 30 miles long, and then it's gone. A ballpoint pen can draw a line between 4,500 and 7,500 feet long, depending upon how hard you press. Leather combat boots in the old days would last about 6 months in wartime and not 8 months in peacetime. Is that true, brother? There you go. I guess it's how you take care of it. The projected lifespan of a baby born in America is now 75 years old, double what it was in the 18th century. Studies show married people live longer than those who remain single. That's because I've got a woman with all my medicines in her purse and can understand the signs of stroke. I mean, it makes complete sense to me, right? 100-watt incandescent light bulb lasts about 750 hours, and a 25-watt light bulb lasts about 2,500 hours. I don't know if I believe that or not. A dollar bill lasts approximately 18 months in circulation. Practice footballs 2 to 3 days, and then home teams are required to provide 24 new footballs. I learned that. I didn't know that. They got to provide 24 new footballs in each game. Each ball lasts about 6 minutes of game time. That's it. Then they swap it out. I didn't know that. How long things last? When you think about your life, how long do you expect it to last? Every now and again, do you ever find yourself opening your mouth and sticking your foot in it? I found out one of my buddies had cancer. And him and I have been pals for like 30 years. And I called him on the phone. His name was Bill. And I said, Bill, we were chatting. And I said, Bill, I just can't imagine a world without you. And he goes, neither can I. How long do you expect your life to last? And in the book of James, he says, what is your life? He is posing this question. What is your life? He likens it to a morning fog, to a mist, a vapor. It's here for a while, and then it's gone. And if you've ever been to a funeral of a loved one, it is kind of crazy to think that after they pass, or once they've passed, if they're in heaven or they're in hell, whichever, life continues to go on here on earth. And life will continue to go on after we're gone. But the question still, what's your life? What is it? We make decisions. Sometimes they're big decisions. Sometimes they're small decisions. The ironic thing is sometimes they seem big when they're not, and sometimes they seem small when they're actually big. You know, I saw a meme the other day that said, when you're, you know, as you get older, you mellow. And the truth is, I think it's just that we've learned that we've expended so much emotional currency on things that don't matter. The older we get, we just like, that don't matter. I'm not going to get worked up about it. The real question is, how often do you and I consult the Lord about how we spend our life? Our life is made up of the decisions we make each and every day, all day. And I wonder, how often do you and I actually consult the Lord about those decisions? And the really, really, really big ones are the ones we think are really, really big. Oftentimes, they're really simple. They come down to right and wrong. And the hardest part is probably the right part. The hard decisions are usually the right decision. They're not really that big. They're just, sometimes they're hard. In James 4 and verse 13, again, he says, what is your life? I think it's the sum total of our decisions. Look at verse 13. He says, go to now. Now that's James speak for ho, 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 slow your roll. Let's stop. Don't rush here. Whoa. Let's take this slow for a second. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there and buy and sell and get great gain. You know what they're saying is, I have a plan. Now, plans are good. I mean, I like plans. Most people don't plan at all. Most people don't think past the end of their nose. Do you know what that means? My preacher taught me that. That means they never think about anything but right this second. They don't think about the plan. They don't think about the choice. They don't think about the ramifications beyond this moment. They don't think past the end of their nose. In youth work, that's one of the challenges, is teaching young people to take a second, breathe, and look at where is that decision going to lead you? Maybe a better question is, do you think on a regular basis? What? What? I mean, I pull into McDonald's right to left, top to bottom. The menu hasn't changed. I don't got to think about it. I just walk in and go, give me number 7. I don't think about it. We can become creatures of habit, and we don't even think. We'll end telephone calls almost in the same manner we end our prayers, with the same words we stopped thinking about 20 minutes ago. We just stopped thinking, you know? How long has it been since you got still, quiet, and just contemplated, just thought about stuff? And just thought, not worried, not fussed, not fumed, just let's think about it right now. Whoa. Let's think about it. I drive my wife crazy because she doesn't like do that until she's got her coffee. But I'm always up going, so what's your day look like? Because I want to kind of just see where we're going to meet and when we're not going to meet and where we're going to do. And we're sometimes marriage is like taking a Rubik's Cube apart and kind of putting it together and going, okay, what's your day going to look like? Let's kind of piece those pieces together so we match up. And she's like, wait a minute, I'm not ready to think about that just yet. Do you do that a lot? Do you find yourself saying, I'm just not ready to think about that? Some folks don't want to talk about death. I know my mom never did. You know, whenever I talked to her about salvation and whatever, because I didn't know if she was saved for a while, I had to nail her down. And then when Daddy passed, I'd nail down his salvation. But when Daddy passed and Mom never wanted to go down to the funeral home and pay and get her stuff prearranged. My older brothers are a mess. When Daddy died, they didn't know how to make decisions. They didn't know. Man, I'm standing there with Mom, and Mom's like, what do you about think about this casket or that casket? And my older brothers are all, who I was afraid of my entire life, went, I don't know. They didn't want to make those decisions. So after Daddy died, I go, Mama, listen, just call the guy on the phone and say, I'll take whatever you gave my husband, and here's the check. She won't think about it. What are some things you don't want to think about? There are things you don't want to think about. But do you realize that your life is slipping through your fingers 1 second at a time, and the longer you wait, some of those decisions are going to be taken out of your hands and are going to be made by other people, sometimes made by people who don't love you, who don't care about you. You're just a name on a page, and they got to get a certain number of names done a day so they can go home. What is it you don't want to think about? Some folks don't want to talk about salvation. If you're born again, look, there's three hobos. You know what a hobo is? It's a homeless person who travels. They like to get off and on trains. They like that lifestyle. They like to see new things. They like to go new places. And they just kind of live off the land and live off folks. And they're not bad people. They're just hobos, okay? Well, three hobos are sitting around a fire in a train yard. And one goes, you know, I wish I had $1,000. Another one went, oh, man, I wish I had $5,000. Another guy said, you guys are crazy. I wish I had $100,000. At the same moment, in a tall, beautiful building, three executives sat around a table. Rockefeller, J.C. Penney, and Vanderbilt, I think it was. And one man said, I think we ought to open up this business. And one of them said, I'll put $10 million toward it. The other guy said, I'll put $15. Another man said, I'll put $25. And the man taking notes says, you mean you're intending to, you think you can put $10 million? And Rockefeller says, no, I can put $10 million. I know I can put $10 million toward it. And the other guy said, I know I can put $15. The other guy says, I've got $25. I know I can. See, that's the difference between lost folks and saved folks. Lost folks are wishing, hoping. Saved folks know they already possess. Amen. And some folks don't want to talk about it. Most folks who are saved don't mind talking about salvation. Don't mind it at all. In fact, if you don't mind talking about it, folks might bring their lost loved one to you so you'll talk about it. Had dinner here recently with one of my friends, and they brought a friend with them, knowing sooner or later during the conversation, I'm going to tell them my story. And they were hoping for that. They wanted to bring it up. What is your life? It's a series of decisions. It's moments that you cannot, if you don't use, you will lose. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. There's a cardinal rule around here at First Baptist. We do not borrow from tomorrow's problems. Matthew 6 and verse 34, listen to what the Bible reads. The Bible says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. My preacher said, don't take on problems until they come on board. Don't deal with things until they're on board. You'll rock the boat and fall out. Just wait until they're actually on board. But that's not what he really means here when he says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. It means, I don't know the challenges or the opportunities of tomorrow. And without getting God's will on the matter, I can waste my life creating and putting out fires after fires of my own making. Robert Moffat said, we all have eternity to celebrate our victories, but we only have one short hour between sunset and sunrise to win them. So what is your life? What does it consist of? What is its purpose? What are you doing to fulfill the purpose for your life? Verse 14 says, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You realize that each 24-hour day has 1,440 minutes, or 86,400 seconds. That's every day. It's like a bank account that refreshes every midnight. You get another set. Time is the currency of our life. It's the only currency you have, and you can only determine how it will be spent. Be careful lest you let others spend it for you. That's what Carl Sandburg said about it. We never seem to have enough time. We give it away so easily. I mean, time is free, but yet it's priceless. You can own it. You can't own it, but you can definitely use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. But once you've lost it, you can't get it back. So what is your life? What is the state of things now? Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 139. Take your Bible. Everybody needs a Bible open. Psalm 139. Let me hear the rustling of the leaves. Psalm 139, verse 14. Your life is a divine product of God. Psalm 139 and verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. This is verse number 15 of Psalm 139. This is one of the reasons why abortion is murder. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. At the moment you were conceived, yea, before you were conceived, God knew you. You had value. You are a person in God's sight. That's what that means. You are a divine product. Look at Psalm 119 and verse number 73. Psalm 119, verse 73. Now listen, if we're going to accept the verses that say we have a home in heaven with streets of gold by a crystal sea with the beauty of God's face shining down upon us, surrounded by our loved ones, if we're going to hold that verse dear, then you better start holding dear some of these other verses that make folks unhappy and uncomfortable, because they're still just as true as the salvation verses and the eternal life verses. Those are just as true as the you shouldn't kill an unborn child because God knows who they are and they're a person. Hello. It's a credibility issue. If you can't take Jesus' word on that, you can't take Jesus' word on nothing. Look at Psalm 119, verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. That's a cool word. That word fashioned means that God took his hands and he did something special. It is so cool. You're the only you there is. You're a unique masterpiece. Each and every human being is a unique masterpiece. God fashioned you the way you are. God knew you and fashioned you with a purpose. That's what he meant there when he said that. Fashion me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Help me understand you, O God. In Genesis 1 and verse 26 and 27, the Bible says we are made in God's image. We are a triune being, just like our Father. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says that this life that is a divine product was given to me by God. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That means he made you alive. He brought you alive. Not just physically, but spiritually, when you trusted Christ as your Savior. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You are breathing God's air. You are pumping God's blood. You are consuming God's resources. You are expending God's energy and God's time. You're a divine product of God. Every human has value, no matter how young or how old, whether they function according to social norms or not. They have value. That's what the Bible teaches. It teaches it throughout the book, not just in one verse. That is culturally specific. No, it is eternally specific in the fact that every human has value. The Bible says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It is Christ living in you. Do you understand? You're a divine product of God. You're also a divine providence. Look at Psalm 139 and verse 16 again. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written. Did you know that God knows you? God knows who you are. He knew what name you would have. He knew what eye color you'd have. He knew what hair color you would start with and then how many you'd have after that. And he also knew how many hairs you'd start with and how many you'd end this whole life with. He knew who your parents would be. He knew what your home life would be. You are of a divine providence. God has not forgotten you. Your life, God is completely aware of. And has something special in mind. You're a divine purchase. Go all the way to the back of the book again where you were before. But this time, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. Every soul matters. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. This is how you know the selling of indulgences historically were never true. You cannot buy your way into heaven. You cannot pay the priest to pay you into heaven. I'm sorry, that's not how that works. And it's not just in that group of people you immediately come to mind. I mean, it's easy to pick on Catholics, but you know, Buddhists will climb up a mountainside and give their money to buy little sheets of gold and put it on Buddha's knees and pray, thinking that's going to do something for them. You were not redeemed by silver and gold and corruptible things from your vain conversation. From tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The value of something is determined by what you'll give in exchange for it. Think about that for a second. There are certain things that even if they're brand new and shiny, you could care less about. You don't want one. And so it's not worth anything to you. Can you think of something like that? Huh? You know, if you've got a special clothing line that you like, We were chuckling on Monday with the interns and stuff. Brother Carl's got a hat that as a gift. There's Vans. Vans is a particular kind. And if Vans is your thing, that's fine. But that means you're not really interested in JCPenney, right? You're not really interested. You could care less if it's brand new, your size, your color. What do you care? It's not what you want. Well, God wanted you, and God gave his only son for you. You're a divine purchase with a divine purpose. Take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9. I'm going to show you an interesting verse of scripture that I hope will be a blessing to you. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 9, a verse that is awesome to think about. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 9. Do you realize that one of your divine purposes is to fellowship with God? Look at Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. The part he is going to take out of this world, the only thing he's going to take out of this world is his people. You know, we get souvenirs all the time. We were chuckling with another friend here recently. We're talking to them, and they're mixing two households. They're getting married, and they're putting two households together. And they're deciding what they're going to keep and what they're going to give away. Both of my friends are older than I am, so they've lived a full life apart, and now coming together, they've got grown children, and you know, what are we going to do with this, and what are we going to do with that, and as they put their lives together, they've got to decide what they're going to keep and what they're going to get rid of, and some of that stuff was a portion that they received from a loved one, and it's got value. Maybe it's a family heirloom. Maybe it's a vase or a china set. My wife got my mom's china from the Depression year, before the Depression. It had gold trim on it. And it was just a blessing. That's what she got from my mom, was that gold-rimmed china. That was her portion that she received. Do you realize that you are all God ever wanted from this world? There's nothing else he wants. There's nothing else he's going to take with him. When my mother passed away, you know, we went out there to do the funeral, and I just drove the old truck out there just because we all fit in it. And while we were there, they're like, here, Mom wants you to have this. Mom wants you to have that. And we had to get a U-Haul and put it all in and drag it home. That was what I got. That was my portion from Mom. You are God's portion. Your purpose is to fellowship with God. You're all he wants. He don't want anything else. He don't want your money. He doesn't want your house. He don't want your stuff. He wants you. Number two, he wants to be all we need. Look at Psalm 16 and verse 5. Do you realize that nothing from this world leaves this world with us when we go? All he wanted was us, and there ain't a thing here that we're going to get to take with us. Psalm 16 and verse 5 says, for the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. He wants to be all I ever wanted. That's our purpose, to fellowship with him. Our recreation and entertainment, although sometimes it's necessary, it's not our purpose. Remember TGIF before it became a restaurant? Remember that? How many remember TGIF before it became a restaurant? If you put it on your shoe, it meant toes go in first. And there's some folks that I've met from the local high school that needs that put on their shoes. Your toes go in first. Anyway, that's a joke you'll get later. It means, thank God it's Friday. I worked with people there was a long time. I worked for Fridays. I worked for the weekend. I couldn't wait to be off and entertain and just be entertained and just recreate. And that's not the purpose of our life. It's necessary, but it's not the purpose. Our lives get cluttered with stuff a lot of times, like our garage, like our storage rooms, like our closets. They get cluttered. Things that don't matter and things that nobody's going to want when you're dead. Why fool with them now? Because it just takes time from God. JCPenney said, if a man's business requires so much of his time that he cannot attend services of his church or spend time with his Lord, then that man has more business than God intended him to have. Amen. Our divine purpose is the fellowship with God. Number two, our divine purpose is to glorify God. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. What is your life? It's a series of decisions Did we ask God about those decisions? Matthew 5 and verse 14, look at what the Bible says. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are so worried about image management. It's crazy. Did you know that's the job of a publicist? A publicist is supposed to manage your image publicly, that public image. And we worry about that so much. What do people think of me? What do people think of me? Maybe let me relieve you of the burden. They don't think of you. They're too busy thinking of themselves to think of you. Relax. Take a breath. Go to now. Slow your roll. You're getting worried about stuff that don't matter. What does God think of you? Faithfulness glorifies your Father. That's what it does. Faithfulness to your devotions, faithfulness to your church membership, to your soul winning, to your ministry. And maybe if we were so busy serving God, we wouldn't have time to pick each other apart. A man who's too busy pulling on the oars doesn't have time to rock the boat. Well, I got their number, Brother Mix. Trust me, they got yours too. We have given each other enough ammunition to shoot each other multiple times over. The problem is that what we've been called to do? No, it's not what we're called to do. We're to be faithful to our divinely appointed roles. You have a role. I know my son Sam's ears just perked up. He loves roles, man. Hawaiian roles are the best. That's not what I'm talking about. You have an role, not an roll. An role is you're a husband, or you're a father. You're a wife, or you're a mother, or both. Or you're a Christian. You're a brother or sister in Christ. You're a son. You're a daughter. You have a role. You're a friend. You're a citizen. You're a neighbor. And these are divinely appointed roles. Are you faithful at them? Are you asking God what your role is, how you're to fulfill that role? You're a divine product of God. You're a divine providence. He hasn't forgotten you. You're right where he wants you. You're a divine purchase and a divine purpose in a divine plan. Look at James 4 and verse 15. Look at this. James 4, back in our text. James 4 and verse number 15. He says, you know not what's on tomorrow, verse 14. For that ye ought to say, now wait a second, for because you don't know what's going on tomorrow, that's how verse 15 starts, that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Does God have the ability and the right to intervene and go, you know, that's a good plan, but that's not my plan, I need you to go here. In Acts, I was reading today in the book of Acts, Philip was down in Samaria just having a time. Folks were getting saved right and left. I mean, they're having revival. Masses of people are coming to the Lord. All these pagans are taking their garbage, their tarot cards and their Ouija boards and their books of spells and their potions and burning them. And people are just, I mean, real revival. Today it would be people emptying their liquor cabinet and disconnecting their HBO and all this other filth that we have in our life that we don't think is hurting us. But it's hurting our testimony and taking up our time and real revival is hitting. And God says, okay, I need you to go here. Wait a minute, I got all this going on. I'm so busy. Things are going so well right here. I want you to go down there. Does God have the right to alter your plans? Remember, you don't know what's coming tomorrow. You don't know what challenges or opportunities. But God knows. How about we talk to the guy who knows what tomorrow may bring? We're all a divine part of his plan. Life is short, and eternity is too long to have lived our life outside of God's will. Wasted time equals wasted years, which equals a wasted life. It'd be better if we made decisions, life decisions, based on God's will. You know, you may wonder why God's got you here. God doesn't wonder. God knows. In Ephesians chapter 1, he uses a very interesting word. Look at Ephesians 1. The word is predestinated. Now, don't get tripped up by that. Your friends who are in churches of Reformed theology, they're Calvinists, and they don't understand what that word means correctly. In chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated. Do you know what that means? That means God planned in advance. He had a plan before it ever got started, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. People say, well, listen, nobody can resist God's will. People resist God's will all the time. Just because God planned for something doesn't mean we're going to follow through on it. In the story of Jonah and the whale, the only person who obeyed God's will was the whale. Think about that for just a second. The whole nation of Israel is a bunch of Jonahs. And the last thing we need to be as God's bride is a bunch of Jonahs, not wanting to do what God wants us to do. We're a divine plan. We're also a divine placement. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:18 that God has set them in the church as it hath pleased him. Every single person in this church matters. And every single person in this church, that's 1 Corinthians 12:18 if you're taking notes, every person in this church has part of a divine placement. He put you here for a specific reason. Some of it is so you can be blessed. And some of it is so you can be a blessing. If you're getting one and not the other, or you're being one and not the other, you're missing half of God's plan for your life. And when the Lord uses the United States Army or Air Force, or Marines or Navy or Coast Guard and picks you up and sends you to another duty station, he expects you to plug in to another one of his churches and be a blessing and be blessed. That's what he expects you to do. There's folks who leave this church and we never hear of again. We don't know where they've gone. We don't know what church they've joined. We don't hear. And if you need direction, we'll help you. But that's God's plan for your life. When you pick up and move here, God's going to put you in a church. He's moving you there for a reason. You may think to yourself, I don't want to go to Iceland. Well, there's a church there. Maybe they need you to be a blessing. No, I can get dead sure tell you, if you get orders to Iceland, God is meant for you. It is his will. I can tell you on the authority of Scripture, since that's the only independent, fundamental, King James, Holy Baptist church there, that is your will of God for you to join that church and be a blessing and be blessed for it. That's God's will for you. I can tell you that on Scripture. You're a divine placement, but you also have a divine profession. In Ephesians 2:10, that you are to be, you're to walk in good works. It's a vocation, but you're also a vocalization. You're to be talking about God wherever you go. Verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God has a purpose for you, and it's not to fulfill the flesh. It's to fulfill his will. Everyone is called to serve. And everyone that is called to serve, and that's everybody, is also called to prepare so they can serve. That's what 2 Timothy 2:15 says. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman. Workman is somebody who works that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One day, Romans 14:11-12 says, we'll give a divine account. We will give an account before the bar of the Lord and answer for our lives and what we did with it. Job 14:14 says, even the oldest piece of Scripture said he knew he would stand one day before God. Now, physical life, or should I say physical death, and the rapture shuts the door to heaven. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, there is a clock ticking. And you have an appointment with eternity. You need to be saved. But if you're saved, the clock is still ticking. And you have a divine appointment with the Lord. And just like in the parable of the talents, God went away to get himself a kingdom. And he will then call his servants to account. And he'll say, what did you do with what I gave you? You already answered the question before he came back, and that is you've trusted the Lord as your Savior. But the second question is going to be, what did you do with my word, and what did you do with the talents I gave you? What did you do with it? Because you are not here by accident. You are a divine plan, a divine purchase. That's what your life is. And it's made up of a series of choices that you and I control. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Even during the darkest, toughest times of your life, you can still bring glory to God. You can still be faithful. our Father and our God so many times we lose track that it's really not our life at all. Father, it is your life living through us, that your life is the light of men. That's our light. And Father, that we're to let that light shine so that others will glorify you. Father, please do that. Remind us each and every day, Father. Right now, many folks in this room are having to make decisions. Some of them because of the things that were put upon them by others, and some they've created themselves, and some you've allowed. But nonetheless, decisions have to be made. Father, give us wisdom to understand your will in each one of these decisions we have to make. Father, that you'll be glorified, your purpose will be fulfilled, your plan completed. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open, brothers and sisters. Let's talk to the Lord. Let us make those decisions according to His will. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What has consumed your thoughts this week? Because whatever consumed your thought consumed your heart and your actions and your time. Was it a deadline? Was it an opportunity for personal advancement? Was it the ramifications of a bad choice or a mistake? Was it the wickedness of someone else spilling over into your life? Was it your wickedness? Was it the blessing of a close friend? What was your life like this week? Were you a blessing to someone? Were you an encouragement? Did someone draw closer to the Lord this week because of you? Were they comforted by your presence, your words, your embrace? For every negative, there's a positive. There's something we can be doing, saying, that lifts others. Let's be that this week. Our Father and our God, we love you. Thankful, Father, for everything you've done. Thank you for the rain and the just the refreshing of it. Thank you for the work that's been done this week on this building and on the property. Thank you, God, that we can come to a place and call upon your name and assemble. And others, God, are yet to still come. Father, continue to bless our efforts as we reach out this week to our visitors. Father, please add to the church as it pleases you. We trust you because we know you know what's best. Thank you for the opportunity to partner with these missionaries. Thankful, Father, for the work that they're doing in your name and for your glory. And Father, it's just a joy to see you working. And we know, Father, just as you work in and among us, God, we know you're working there as well. Father, we look forward to the good news from afar when we get to fellowship with them. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. Strengthen us and keep us. Bring us back safely in Jesus' name. Amen.